Well, looking now at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and reflecting on the thoughts of the Apostle Paul, it's interesting. For someone who doesn't want to boast, who doesn't like to boast, Paul has actually given us a great deal of insight into boasting in these last couple of chapters, chapter 11 and chapter 12. Now, last week we looked at the opening verses of chapter 12 and where Paul shares this remarkable vision he received from the Lord. We actually spent some time last week looking at several visions and revelations that Paul had received from the Lord during his whole ministry. We noted that when Paul shared this particular vision, he was only sharing it because of the situation that he found himself in there in Corinth with the false teachers. Paul felt forced into talking about these visions in light of what was going on there. If you recall, when Paul shared this vision of himself, he actually talked about himself in the third person. While telling the story, he seemed to be embarrassed about having to tell the story, but he told the story, again, in light of the false teachers. If Paul had his way, and if Paul were to boast, the only thing he really felt comfortable about boasting about was his own weaknesses. In fact, this is how Paul puts it in verse 5. He says, I will boast about a man like that, or I will not boast about a man like that. I will I will boast about a man like that. I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. So Paul, if he had to boast, he would boast about his weaknesses. Now, we saw earlier in this passage that Paul was willing to talk about his weaknesses because he knew and he understood that when he was weak, then he was really strong. In other words, when Paul was weak in himself, he then became strong in the Lord. Well, we mentioned that Paul is giving us several good insights into boasting in this section. So let's look at that topic as we begin. Let's start with verse number 6. This is what Paul says, beginning in verse 6. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain. So no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. I think there's a good deal of wisdom in that particular statement. Now earlier, 2 Corinthians 11:17, Paul said that he didn't want to boast because this was not something that the Lord would do. And Paul, like us, wants to shape our own actions on what the Lord would do. But he doesn't want to boast. He knows that it's usually the fool who boasts. And here he's saying that if he does choose to boast, he wants to be very careful about only boasting about things that are true and accurate. Again, it is a fool who likes to boast. And it is a fool who is often has a false perspective on the truth about the situation and the truth about himself. Often a fool does not recognize the folly of his own ways. That's what makes him a fool. A fool doesn't see himself as a fool. If he did, he'd probably stop boasting. No, a fool often sees himself as in the right. And that's why he does all the boasting. That's why many people don't want to be taken as a fool or found to be a fool or discovered to be a fool in the end. It's an embarrassing thing if you are thinking that you're right all along only to be shown in the end that you were indeed wrong. To be shown in the end that you didn't really have a correct understanding of what was going on or the truth of the situation. Now, Paul, as we see here, he is confident that he is indeed in the right, and he does speak the truth. But notice here that even though he sees himself or he knows himself to be in the right, he still doesn't want to be boasting about that. Now, I think the truth to be gleaned from this for you and for I is that just because we may be in the right doesn't give us permission to boast and brag all about being in the right. Wisdom will often dictate that it's maybe best just to hold your tongue in those situations. Just think about it. What situation is really helped by the one who is in the right announcing to everyone that he's in the right and everybody else is in the wrong? I think a little bit of wisdom, a little bit of discernment would tell us that we need to be a little more careful in such a situation. Again, notice how Paul ends verse number 6. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Now, I take this to mean that Paul doesn't want to pronounce or to advertise that he is in the right. Instead, he wants people just to notice that what he does and what he says is in the right. And I think there's a great principle here for all of us in so many different areas of life. You know, I shouldn't have to tell people that I'm a believer in Christ Jesus. Instead, it should be so evident from my life that people will be able to recognize that without it having to be announced. I shouldn't have to tell people that I love my wife or I love my kids. It should be so evident in my life that it can be recognized without me having to announce it. Again, think about work. Should I have to tell my boss I'm one of his best employees? I hope not. I hope it's so evident in how I conduct myself at work that it's evident. Although I still tell my boss, Tricia, at home, that I'm her best employee. No, if we have to boast about such things in such a way as to convince people about the truth of such things, it may not be as true as you think it is. And again, you may be shown to be the fool as you believe something that really is not the case. Paul does want to be someone who is in the right, and I think all of us would like to be in the right. But the best way to achieve this is not by telling everyone that you're in the right, but by showing them through your actions that what you're doing is the right thing. Don't tell your boss you're the most valuable employee. You got to show them. Don't tell your wife and kids you love them. You got to show them. Although they tell us that you need to tell them as well. So you show them and you tell them. But the key is showing them that you love them. Don't advertise to the world that you're a Christian. Instead, live your life in such a way that there be little doubt about that. What we're talking about here is our life should be speaking louder than our boasting. And just because we boast about it or declare it to be so doesn't make it so. Well, Paul now returns to this topic of visions and revelations. We explored this last time, but now Paul will go on to reflect about how he should respond and how these visions and revelation should affect his life and his ministry. This is how Paul puts it in verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, why would someone be conceited about receiving visions and revelations? Well, we probably need to ask the false teachers about that, because it seemed that they were very full of themselves in light of some type of visions and revelations that they had received. And in fact, we mentioned last time that this was one of the tensions in the church, that since Paul didn't have visions that he would share about, he must not have had them, and therefore he wasn't really the best apostle. But Paul will go on to talk about how he received the visions, but then he talks about how he received some type of thorn in the flesh to keep him from becoming conceited. Well, the first thing we want to consider here is who gave this thorn in the flesh to the Apostle Paul? Well, Paul describes this thorn as a messenger of Satan. So Satan must have been involved in some way. On the other hand, Satan cannot do anything that God does not allow him to do. In fact, we got into a good discussion on this in our Sunday school class this morning. So God is somehow involved in, if in no other way, that he simply permitted Paul to be afflicted with this thorn. Now, the thought that comes to my mind when I consider this tension is the book of Job. If you're familiar with the book of Job, you recall at the beginning of this book from the Old Testament, there's a scene where God is presiding over the heavenly council, and Satan shows up, and he begins to challenge God about Job. Satan says to God that Job is only a good man, a righteous man, because God has put a hedge of protection around Job. And so Satan says to God that if he, that is Satan, were permitted to afflict Job or trouble Job, then God would see that Job wasn't as righteous after all. Now God knows that Job was indeed a righteous man. But in order to prove that to Satan and to show that in the life of Job, God permits Satan to afflict Job. Now, if you recall from the book of Job, God does put some restrictions on Satan. He's not able to do whatever he wants to do. He is only allowed to do what God allows him to do. Now, getting back to the Apostle Paul, we see that Paul views his thorn in the flesh as a messenger of Satan. But Paul also understands that this is something that God has allowed him to endure in order to teach him some valuable lessons about dealing with the challenges of life. And so this thorn in the flesh is helpful to Paul in some way. As we look at this situation, we also do see an important difference between God and Satan. And this is actually true in the story of Job. It's true in the life of the Apostle Paul. It's true in your life and my life as well. You know, Satan will often want to afflict us with a challenging situation, a temptation, or some thorn in the flesh, and the purpose that Satan has is to weaken us, to cause us to fail. On the other hand, God will allow us to endure some challenging situation or some difficulty in order to strengthen us, in order to give us a victory. Now, this distinction can also be seen as a way to explain the difference between a temptation and a test. I think we talked about this 7 months ago in our Sunday school class. Now, in a test or a temptation situation, the situation is very similar. We're faced with something that is a challenge to us, a difficulty, something that we have to overcome in the power of God. Now, we know from the scriptures that God does not tempt us. God does not want us to fail. He doesn't want us to fall in that situation. Rather, God will sometimes allow us to be tested in order to give us the opportunity to grow and to be successful in the power of God. Now, Satan does tempt us, and he does want us to fail. He wants us to be defeated. So this distinction between what is a test and what is a temptation, I think, is very applicable in this situation of the thorn in the side or thorn in the flesh for the Apostle Paul here. Satan may have given this to Paul as a way to hinder him, to discourage him, but God will use this thorn as a way to make Paul stronger, to make more him more effective in his life, in his ministry. Well, the next question we want to think about is this. What exactly was this thorn in the flesh? Now, this is actually a much debated topic. Paul doesn't tell us what it is. He leaves us guessing. And there have been many, many suggestions about what this thorn in the flesh really is. Here's one cartoonist explanation. I'll give you a moment to look at that. If you're familiar with SpongeBob SquarePants, it's a very annoying character. And if you were locked in a prison cell with him, you'd probably see that as a thorn in the flesh. But on a more serious note, what is this thorn in the flesh? Again, it's a much debated topic. And what's interesting, if you look at the literature on the thorn in the flesh, you've got an interesting divide. Most Protestants, in interpreting this passage, suggest that the thorn in the flesh for the Apostle Paul was some kind of physical problem that the Apostle Paul was struggling with. Some have suggested maybe an eye condition. Some have suggested that he may have had a speech impediment, or maybe he had epilepsy, or maybe, and again, other suggestions, he had malaria or tuberculosis. There's a variety of physical ailments that have been suggested. On the other hand, many Roman Catholic thinkers have suggested some kind of a mental or a spiritual issue that Paul was dealing with. The bottom line, however, is we really just don't know what it is. Some have actually suggested that the thorn in the flesh may have been a reference to the false teachers. And they seem to have been plaguing Paul as he's gone along. And I think there's actually a bit of merit to that particular suggestion. We've already talked about, or Paul has already talked about, how these false teachers were messengers of Satan. Now he's calling the thorn a servant of Satan, and now he's calling the thorn a messenger of Satan, which continues to torment him. So the language that Paul uses both for the false teachers and for the thorn are similar. Again, we don't know for sure what exactly this thorn in the flesh is. And I think that this is actually one of the greatest benefits of this passage. If we were certain what this thorn in the flesh really was, then the passage would be really meaningful and applicable for those who had that same kind of an ailment. In other words, if we knew that this thorn in the flesh was some specific physical ailment, then all those people who had that particular physical ailment would say, oh, there's a passage for me. There's something to give me hope and encouragement and a good perspective. If we knew for sure that this particular thorn in the flesh was a spiritual struggle or a mental struggle that Paul was wrestling with, then again, all those who had that same struggle would find great comfort and encouragement in this passage. But because we don't know, all of us, and every single one of us, has some issue we're struggling with, some physical issue or some spiritual issue or some mental issue, all of us, whatever our thorn in the flesh may be, whether it be a physical struggle or a spiritual issue, we find comfort, we find encouragement from this very passage. I think it's safe to say that each one of us has some kind of thorn in the flesh, whether it be a physical issue or a spiritual challenge, to help us and keeps us dependent upon God, keeps us trusting in God. Paul's words on how he dealt with his own thorn in the flesh speaks to each one of us as we seek to deal with the own things that we find ourselves in our own life. So what's the first thing? Let's go on. What's the first thing that Paul does in dealing with his own thorn in the flesh? Well, it says here that Paul starts by praying. He starts by praying. Verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. I think prayer is indeed the place where each one of us needs to begin as we deal with those issues in our life, those struggles, those things that we take to be a thorn in the flesh. Prayer. Helping us to deal with the struggles, the temptations, the problems. Prayer recognizes our dependence upon God. Prayer recognizes the fact that we are not able to do this on our own. In fact, when we try to tackle our own problems in our own strength, relying upon our own resources, we generally don't pray. We're going to handle this one ourselves. But when we start with prayer, we're basically saying, God, I can't do this one on my own. I need your help. I need your strength to help me overcome this thorn, this problem in my life. It's interesting that Paul prayed three times that God would remove this thorn. And even after three times, we'll see as we go on in this passage, God does not remove the thorn from Paul. I wonder how Paul felt after he had prayed that first time and God didn't remove that thorn immediately. No, I trust that Paul had the proper perspective on prayer, and he knew that God's non-answer to his prayer was not troubling to him. So you see, a lot of people have the wrong perspective when it comes to how and when God will answer their prayers. Sadly, some people view God as some heavenly gift giver. All you need to do is ask, and God will immediately respond to whatever you ask for. You know, such people, they expect God to do whatever they ask for, and if God doesn't respond immediately, some people actually get angry with God. He didn't respond immediately. He didn't take away my problem. I prayed to God, and I even prayed in the name of Jesus, that God didn't remove my problem. Well, God, in his wisdom, sometimes knows that what we really, really need, as opposed to what we really, really want. I think most of us know what we want. The question is, do we know what we really need? And sometimes God will delay answering our prayer because such a delay is really what we need. God sometimes will give us something other than what we actually prayed for. Because he knows that that's what's best for us. And we also need to be careful too about what we pray for. Sometimes I've heard people say, I prayed for God to give me patience. And then God sends all the things that would help you build patience. So be careful what you pray for as well. Well, Garth Brooks has a song entitled Unanswered Prayer. I hope it has some Garth Brooks fans out there today. If you're familiar with the song, in this particular song, the songwriter runs into an old high school sweetheart while he was out with his wife. A wife that he really truly loves. He's out with his wife, and he runs into an old high school sweetheart. And then in the song, he thinks back to the time in which he used to pray to God, very fervently, pray to God, and that God would give him this old high school sweetheart. But then Garth Brooks goes on in the song and sings, "Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayer." Another line goes like this, "Just because he doesn't answer doesn't mean he don't care." I should have had Gerald play this song at this point. It'd been good. Well, if you're familiar with the song, at one point, the old girlfriend begins to walk away, and Garth Brooks sings these words. He says, "As she walked away, I looked at my wife, and then and there I thanked the good Lord for the gifts in my life." And then two other lines from the song, "Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayer." And then finally, "I guess the Lord knows what he's doing after all." Who's familiar with that song? Anybody? Oh, good. We got a lot of Garth Brooks fans out there. Good. And there's a few parallels between this particular song and the experience of the Apostle Paul in our passage this morning. In the midst of his struggle with this thorn in the flesh, Paul prayed three times that God would remove the thorn. But God had a different plan for the Apostle Paul. Again, as the song says, and just because he doesn't answer doesn't mean he don't care. See, God allowed Paul to keep this thorn in the flesh, to learn how to deal with the thorn. Again, from the song, I guess the Lord knows what he's doing after all. What is the lesson that God wanted to teach the Apostle Paul? Well, Paul will go on to tell us in the very next verse, verse 9. But he said to me, that is, God said to the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. Now, we've explored this very theme as we've worked through these last couple of chapters. We saw in chapter 11, verse 30, that Paul said, if I must boast, I will boast about the things that show my weaknesses. Now, as you saw earlier, Paul was uncomfortable about boasting about his accomplishments and his victories, but he does show a willingness to pray about those things that are his weaknesses, for he knew that in his weaknesses, he was then in a position to know the strength that comes from the Lord. God says to Paul, my power is made perfect in weakness. As you face a problem, as you face a struggle, as you face your own thorn in the flesh, and we all have one at least, sometimes we have two or three, don't try to do so in your own strength. Don't try to rely upon your own resources. Because when you do, that's when you are really weak in the face of that challenge. Instead, boast about your own weaknesses. Rest in your own weaknesses so that God can indeed be your strength in that situation. Well, Paul goes on to finish this section now, verses 9 and 10. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We saw in chapter 11 of this book that Paul gave a rather extensive list of the many insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties that he had faced in his life and his ministry. And Paul actually celebrated all these things because he understood in the midst of these very challenges, God could be most present to him, helping him, sustaining him. The next time we're facing real difficulties, celebrate those, because it's in the midst of our difficulties that we find God most present, helping us and sustaining us. We often forget about God when we are coasting along in ease and comfort. When we choose the easy road, we kind of go along, no sense of urgency, no sense of real dependence upon God. I think God may send us a little bit of mischief at times just to let us recognize that we need him. God allows us to have a few thorns in the flesh in this life in order to keep us with the proper perspective, keep us humble, keep us in a place where we will embrace the idea that my grace is sufficient for you. That's an important lesson. Again, the Lord knows what he's doing after all. One more thought as we close from these verses and how God has used this thorn in the flesh for the Apostle Paul, keeping the Apostle Paul humble and dependent upon God and recognizing the grace of God. We mentioned a moment ago that we really don't know what the thorn in the flesh really is. Was it a physical issue that Paul had to wrestle with? Some issue of his body, some health issue? Was it a spiritual struggle? Was it a temptation? that seem to always plague him. And some people have that issue. There's one particular temptation that they're always dogging us, always driving at us, and keeping us in a sense of, I need God and his help in this. Now, we suggested before that maybe this thorn in the flesh could have been a reference to these false teachers. I think there's a lot of merit to that idea. If you think about the overall context of this passage, notice that Paul ends this section by talking about his insults, his persecutions, his difficulties that he had to endure. And if you think about the overall context of these chapters in Paul's ministry, I think the false teachers fit this bill pretty well. As we said before, these false teachers seem to be following Paul around, pestering him and challenging him and showing up wherever he would leave and undermining his authority in his ministry. Could these false teachers be this thorn in the flesh that Paul is talking about here? Three times maybe Paul prayed that these false teachers would go away and be done with. But God allowed these messengers of Satan, this is how Paul describes the thorn in verse 7. He allowed them to continue to challenge Paul and to help him to always turn to the grace of God and the strength of God in his ministry. The false teachers were indeed keeping Paul humble. And they were keeping Paul dependent upon God's grace. And this is the point I want to draw out now. This is the point I want to make. We need to be very, very careful that we are not playing the role of a thorn in the flesh for someone else. Yes. God is using this thorn to keep Paul humble and dependent upon the grace of God, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. However, the thorn itself is not a good thing. The thorn itself is a messenger of Satan. We need to be very careful that we are not being used of Satan to be a thorn in the flesh for someone else. Again, having the thorn is a good thing. Being that thorn is not a good thing. The troubling thing is some people think it is their role to be the thorn in the flesh of somebody else. I've had people in my life who were convinced that they were to be my thorn in the flesh. But no one has been given the ministry of keeping somebody else humble. No one should think God has given them the ministry of being the thorn in the flesh for somebody else. Instead, what we all need to do is we need to keep ourselves humble, and we need to help and encourage and support and love on each other. We need to be very careful that we're not allowing Satan to use us to trouble others. Instead, we all need to be those who are that soothing balm, that healing hand, the support that God uses to encourage each other and to strengthen each other. We will all experience insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties in life. And sometimes those insults, persecutions, and difficulties will come from other people. But let us do this. Let us be very careful that we ourselves never become the source of these things for others. But instead, we are always there for others to bring comfort and healing and strength and be a source of God's grace for other people and not play the role of someone else's thorn in the flesh. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your great love. We thank you so much for the grace and the strength that you provide each one of us as we seek to deal with the struggles and the difficulties and the challenges of this life. Each one of us has some kind of a thorn in the flesh, something in our life that just seems to wear us down. Father, help us when we see those things to recognize that we have strength and grace in you to overcome those things. Father, we thank you so much for your sufficient grace. And Father, help us to be very careful that we would never, never be the thorn in somebody else's flesh. We want to heal. We want to comfort. We want to encourage. We don't want to be Satan's tool for bringing somebody else down or keeping somebody else humble. That's not our job. Father, we thank you for this day. We ask your blessings upon our time together. As we draw to a close our service, help us to walk in your spirit. As we leave this place, we would just pray that we would take this worship experience with us and that we would be the church out there in the world. And we would continue to seek ways to show your love and share the message and light of your gospel with other people. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.